Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, and if you have a English Standard Version thin line, that's on page 481. If you get to Psalms, you've gone too far. Chronicles, not far enough. Ezra, then Nehemiah. Job is a little too far as well, so hopefully you'll find Nehemiah. We're going to be in a new series today, With Purpose, Without Fear, and kind of the theme of Nehemiah as we think about this man. If you've been in church a while, you know that he helped rebuild the city walls in a record pace, not like our current Interstate 45, but we need Nehemiah and his people for that job. But we'll get there one day. But in Nehemiah, we see how a call to God and a very focused vision will accomplish great things for the kingdom. And so today we're going to look at this first chapter of Nehemiah as an introduction, and we're going to get a little history lesson. So put your history hats on for a few minutes, and then we're going to call ourselves to prayer. So this is a warning today that at the end of the service, it's the invitation time, our response time is going to be a little different. I'm going to ask you to come and pray. So you can prepare yourselves now. You have 20 minutes to do so. Okay? Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. You have to like pretend like your sinuses are in trouble. Okay? I'm just going to leave it that. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shusha, there's an invisible H there, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." Now, we're going to pause there for a minute because this three or four verses here sums up very quickly something that's been happening for hundreds of years in the life of the nation of Israel. And so Israel, the Jews, have a long history of staying true to God's commandments and then disobeying God's commandments. And God is a covenant God. He established a covenant with the nation of Israel. "You're my people. As long as you follow my commands, obey, you'll be a blessing. I will bless you and you'll be a blessing to others." And they're like, "Yay, God." And then they did what was right in their own eyes. And that cycle of them doing what was right in their own eyes, and then God judging them, repenting, getting right with God, following God, doing right was in their own eyes, God judging them, them getting it right, over and over and over again throughout the history, and their kings didn't help them, culminating with King Solomon, who started out strong, started out well, but then he got married to a bunch of pagan women. More than one wife is a problem, people, okay? So he gets wooed by all these women, and then the kingdom begins to crumble. And the kingdom gets split. The kingdom of Israel gets split in 931 BC. To a northern kingdom, 10 tribes of Israel go to the northern kingdom. Two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, go to the southern kingdom. How many tribes of Israel are there? 12. Good math. Way to go, okay? So no difficult questions today. So the northern tribes are ruled by Jeroboam, the two southern tribes by Rehoboam. Both kingdoms have the same cycle. Good news, bad news, worse news, kind of good, but they just this crazy cycle. The northern kingdom ends up falling first. They get taken over into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And then in 586 BC, the southern kingdom falls to the Babylonians. Those are two important dates in the nation of Israel, 722-586. So the Assyrians and the Babylonians capture the Israelites, take them into captivity. The northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, just sort of absorb into Assyrian culture. They just begin to live like the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, however, those two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, kind of hang on to their Jewish history, tradition, faith, all those things. And finally, the Medes and the Persians come in, and they defeat the Babylonians and begin to allow the Israelites to return home. They begin to return home. In 538, the first group begins to return to Judah, led by Zerubbabel. And if you want to know more about Zerubbabel, read the book of Ezra. Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah, those three books all go together. And all of them take place in basically the same location, this Shusha town, which is in modern-day Iran. That's where this town is. It was like the winter palace for the leadership. And so they begin to go back. Zerubbabel leads the first group. They eventually rebuild the temple. And then a second group led by Ezra returns as well. And so Ezra arrives on the scene in Jerusalem and is destroyed. He's heartbroken. It's a mess. The people are in a state of spiritual decay, moral corruption. It's a disaster. But he begins to teach God's word. And through his ministry, the people turn from their sin and once again follow God. That brings us to kind of where we are now in the book of Nehemiah. So in the mid-400s BC, Nehemiah gets this message from his brother, kinsman. We're not sure if it's his real brother or just a sort of a brother as a kinsman Israelite. He gets this message like, it's bad. So the people are okay, but we're susceptible to attack. If you lived in the ancient world and your city didn't have a wall, you better be a good fighter, because it was going to be trouble for you. And so Jerusalem was in bad shape because their wall was in disarray. And so he calls on Nehemiah to come and help them. Now Nehemiah had risen to prominence under King Artaxerxes. And he was in a position, actually, of significant power. And even though he was in a pagan environment, he remained true to his faith. And he was an example to all those around him. And he didn't get to the place that he got to if he hadn't been wise and discerning. He hadn't been a person of honesty and integrity, trustworthy. He was a person of influence and power, even though he wasn't really where he wanted to be. He was in captivity. And so, as we think about where Nehemiah is, sometimes God puts you in places like that, where you're in a position, you're around people, you're in a situation where you're the outsider, you're not really where you want to be. You don't really like it. You'd rather be somewhere else. But sometimes God puts you in places for his purposes, not your own. And the truth was, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, as we're going to see in just a moment, for one purpose, so that he had access to the king. God put him in that place so that he could accomplish God's will that we're going to see unfold all throughout the book of Nehemiah. So if you're in a position, if you're in a place, if you're in a circumstance where maybe it's not fun, exciting, maybe it's difficult and challenging, maybe you're the only person of faith around, perhaps God has you there for his purposes, not so you can make a lot more money or that so you can have a comfortable life. Maybe God has you there because there's a greater purpose. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for a greater purpose, just like Esther became queen for a greater purpose. for such a time as this. That's why Nehemiah is exactly where he is. And so when he gets this report of the city in disarray, the wall is down, it's a shame of what's happening, he is troubled. He's troubled. And so let's read what happens, what his response is to his kinsman bringing this news. He says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the Lord of heaven. And I said, 'O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king.'" So Nehemiah hears the news, and he knows in his mind there's one person, humanly speaking, that can make all this better. And that person's name is King Artaxerxes, who Nehemiah just happened to work for, like had a close relationship with, was trusted by the king. But did Nehemiah go straight to the king and say, "Hey, my buddies have told me Jerusalem is falling apart. I need to go back. Can you pay for my ticket?" No, he didn't do that. Interesting enough, it was Artaxerxes who commanded that they stop rebuilding the wall. So he was the one, he was the only one who could make it restart. But Nehemiah didn't go to him. No, he went to God. He went to God first. He didn't just go to God and lay out his heart and like, "God, you got to make this right. You got to fix it. You got to make it better. God, are you paying attention, God? Please, don't you see your people are susceptible to attack?" No, God knew that. No, what does he do? He goes and he weeps and he mourns for days. He fasts and he prays before God. He goes to God in a spirit of humility and brokenness, because he knows there's actually only one person who can make this right. There's only one person who can bring restoration, reconciliation, wholeness. There's only one who protects fully. And his name is God. There's only one. And so in the midst of this sort of terrible news, I'm in the right position, what does he do? He goes to God, because when you and I are broken, when we're broken ourselves, we see God a lot differently. We recognize the great chasm between our frailty, our brokenness, our humanity, our sin, and the holiness and the majesty of God. Because what does he say here? He's like, "God, you're great. You're awesome. You keep your covenants. You have steadfast love, unwavering love. God, you're a listener, so please keep listening. Keep listening. Lord, pay attention. I need you to look me in the eye. I'm here." He's broken over his people and his land, and he knows that God is the answer. And so he sees God differently. He's like, "God, you can do this. I can't do this. This is beyond me. And so you're the only hope I have. And so I'm going to go to you. Artaxerxes may be able to say yes, but you're the one that's going to change his heart to say yes. I know that. So Lord, I need you to listen to me, because if Artaxerxes is going to say yes, you're going to have to make it so. That's the prayer. After he confesses his sin, it wasn't like, hey, here's my laundry list. God, I need some bricks. I need some bricklayers. I need some foremen. I need some people to make us lunch. Like, that's what we do. We start organizing and planning, and then we submit our plan to the Lord. No, he does the exact, Lord, we're broken and worthless. But you are great and awesome and mighty. And only by your help are we going to make this work. And so he goes to the God of the covenant. He goes to the God of the covenant and says, God, remember, you're a covenant God. You made this promise. Be true to yourself. Like, I'm calling on you to be the God who you say you are. But I know there's a big issue. There's a big problem. And the problem isn't the broken wall. The problem is my people are sinful. My people don't honor you. I don't honor you. He said it. My Father's house and my house, we don't honor you. We sin. Like, that's the bigger issue here. The issue isn't that the wall needs to be rebuilt necessarily. The issue is our people have broken the covenant. We haven't followed you. We haven't responded to your steadfast love appropriately. Not just does our brokenness cause us to see God differently, it causes us to see our world and ourselves differently. That when we're confronted with the reality of our sin and the sin that is around us, we see the world differently. And so Nehemiah knows that it's not about fixing the wall immediately, it's about our people need to be right. We need to be right before the Lord. And most of us believe that our neighbor is worse than us. That's what most of us believe. Like, I'm better than my neighbors. I'm not as bad a sinner as they are. I know my neighbors and I love them. They're great people. But most of us think that we're okay. And Nehemiah here, the guy who is okay, the guy who is honoring the Lord, remaining true to his faith, honest, wise, all those things, he is doing right. But what does he still say? I have sinned. I've sinned. And so he confesses his sin and he confesses on behalf of his people. And his prayer in verses 6 through 11, I would invite you to read it again some point, because it's a great pattern for our own prayer life. Because he begins with praise. He praises God about who he is, that he would keep his commandments. He's attentive. He's all those things. He's great and awesome at the beginning, verses 4 and 5. And he praises God for who he is. And then he moves to confession. He praises God for his character, and then he confesses, we've sinned. We've sinned against you, Lord. We've broken your statutes and commands that we know Moses gave us. The Ten Commandments, like, we've messed those up big time. We've broken them. But then he calls on God. God, remember who you are. You're a covenant God. You're a steadfast God. You're a faithful God. You said that if we would return to you, if we would repent and turn to you, what would you do? You would gather us from every corner of heaven and earth, and you would gather us in your name. That's what you would do. So God, remember that. I'm counting on you to remember that. And then he asked for the blessing. He asked for God to answer his prayer. Most of us spend a lot of time on the last part and not a lot of time on the previous parts. We go to God with our list, and we miss these other parts of praising God for who he is, calling on him to redeem us, to make us whole again when we've sinned against him and against others. But he calls on God to bless him. He says, Lord, grant me mercy in the sight of this man, Artaxerxes, because I'm his cupbearer. Grant me blessing. And so the whole premise of Nehemiah is to restore and to rebuild, to bring glory back to the people of God. The reality is we have the same calling. We have the same calling to restore, to reconcile, to rebuild our cities for the Lord. We're not building walls, we're building people. And so I wonder, is your heart broken for the people around you? Is your heart broken for your own sin and for the sins of the people? Do you long for reconciliation and restoration to happen? Do you long for people to come back to the Lord? Are you calling people to come back to the Lord? Are you calling people to come to the Lord? Are you praying? Say, Lord, open the door for that temptation. Lord, give me mercy and success in my conversations with others. But Lord, please, first, let me confess to you, I'm broken, but you're holy and righteous. And by your power and your might, our world might be different. And so I want to invite you this morning, during our response time, to come and pray. Our response time is a little different today. I'm going to invite you to come and pray. Pray for your own brokenness, the brokenness of our people, the church. Pray for the brokenness of our culture. And ask God, the great and mighty and awesome God, to be who he is. The Redeemer, the Restorer, the one who reconciles, the one who makes new. That's the God we serve. Will you bow with me?